Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Third John. My heart skipped a beat when I opened my notebook. My notes were not in front of me. Third John. As you know, many of you know, I've been going through a series in the epistles of John. First of all, we started in John, 1 John 1, and then we moved all the way through that book to 2 John, and now today we're at 3 John. And the title today is that I would like to give this homily is Three Men in a Church. My alternate title is Rub-a-Dub-Dub, Three Men in a Tub. And I can promise you that is, for the record, my official title is Three Men in a Church. But Rub-a-Dub-Dub, Three Men in a Tub, imagine with me as they float out to sea, what happens to one affects all three. So that's kind of like, in a nutshell, what 3 John, it will help you remember 3 John. So let's read in 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends. Greet you. Greet the friends by name. So we have the three characters. Obviously, they stood out to you. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius that you have here in this church. I was just wondering, have you ever thought how that it must have been a wonderful time or a wonderful thing for those first century Christians, those first century believers, those who lived in the era of the apostles, when they had church leaders who were eyewitness, who could give eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus. You know, maybe you're fascinated by the Holy Land and walking the shores of Galilee like the Lord did. That is kind of the same sentiment that we might have for a first century New Testament church, where you would think, wow, it's cutting edge. It was the apostles teaching. There was the Word of God being written, and it was all new and fresh and glorious. And just a short glimpse of the New Testament church from 3 John doesn't really look that romantic, does it? It does not look that romantic. We have romanticized the New Testament era, or that first century church. You know, it is what it is. Even here in this, you know, just like three men in a tub, it gets to be very personal. It gets to be intimate and quite messy. You know, it's just the way it is. But even in those early days where the events of Christ's earthly ministry were still fresh in the minds of those in the church and even in the culture, you know, even in the national scene, it was not far. History was just a couple of years ago that Christ was on the cross, and you had even in the culture there would have been a freshness about what was going on. And here in 3 John we get an intimate view, though just a brief glimpse, of life in that early church. And that glimpse, though, proves to us once again that spiritual regeneration and illumination trumps close proximity. That's right. Just think about that. You had people who were like Judas, walking up and down the very shores of Galilee with Christ in the lead. Yet, he betrayed him. My point being here in this introduction is that you don't need to be close to the Lord in time or even in person to have a great relationship with the Lord. And I think we tend to romanticize those early church years, maybe. But to be near the Lord in time or in person is not the same thing as being in Christ. It's not the same thing as abiding in Christ. So the theme here, as in 2 John, the theme here in 3 John is Christian hospitality. In 2 John, we have the admonition and the warning to not extend hospitality to false teachers. It is a very clear warning in 2 John that your eternal reward is actually affected by receiving false teachers into your house and blessing them, or to give aid to them, or to send them on their way. There's a warning there in 2 John to not give aid to the enemy, even to the point of not receiving or greeting them. In contrast here in 3 John now, we have the exhortation to aid and bless those who are journeying in their work for the gospel. You have the flip side of it. We are now exhorted to practice Christian hospitality, where before we were warned not to. Also, as a general theme or boundary here for the events contained in 3 John, we have the perimeters of the local church. I think that is very important that we point that out, is that what we see in 3 John was happening in a local congregation. You know, we live in a time where the local congregation is somewhat, you know, it's considered optional. You can know the Lord. You can, yes, Jesus, yes, but church, no. Well, I want to point out to you that here in 3 John, three times this term church is used in this letter. And as I mentioned earlier, we get a glimpse of life, of what life was like in the early church under the Apostle John's authority. And I think that's very helpful for us. I think we can see here what was important to John and how that translates to us here today. And so three men are named here in this short letter, and we want to look at them and what they did for the rest of our time here this morning. So the first one that I want to consider, and I'll call this point number one, is the commendation of Gaius. Gaius was it's actually a very common name in that era in the Roman world. Gaius, there are like three or four Gaiuses mentioned throughout the Bible or throughout the New Testament, but there's no way to track whether this Gaius is connected to any of the other accounts. It is a very well-known name, kind of like John for us. You know, it is a common name for that time, so we can't really know that we can learn anything more of this character other than what we see here in 3 John. So Gaius is the one that the Apostle John wrote the letter to, and John, the fact that John had him, the Apostle John had him in high regard, is very clear here. Four times John calls this man beloved. As you look through here, in verse 1, the elder, which I think is a term for either the older Apostle John or his position in the church. Either way, he is an elder in the church or an older man. But he says in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray. And verse 5, he begins with beloved. And also he does the same in verse 11. Beloved, this man was a very well-known to John. He was very well-regarded by John. And he is highly commended by John in how he relates to this Christian hospitality that is called for here in this book. So the first four verses contain the introduction and the greeting. And here we have just a beautiful picture. And what a nice letter this must have been for Gaius to receive. Can you imagine if you had the Apostle John write to you such a letter as 3 John? What a beautiful thing that would have been to receive. And I just want to point out here, John was not bashful or hesitant in expressing his appreciation. You know, John was not worried about flattery here or about having Gaius, you know. Evidently, Gaius was a mature man who was very very confident in his position. John wasn't worried about that, I don't believe, about in some way inflating this man's ego. And he just says clearly that he has a high regard for this man. And he was not bashful or hesitant in expressing that. I think we should learn from that. Do you appreciate something from someone? Just let them know. Vocalize your a blessing to them. Notice verse 2. In this interesting greeting, if our physical health were same as our soul health, what would we be like? What would we look like? Would we be pictures of strength and vitality? Or would we be sickly and anemic and dragging and barely getting one foot in front of the other? John says here, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. And so, what is important to us? Is it soul prosperity? Is it soul wealth? It seems we give more attention sometimes to our bodily health than we do to our soul. And this is just a word that we can get out of the greeting. Brothers and sisters, our soul is on a sinking ship. Do make provisions for it. The soul is on a sinking ship. But this man, John, spoke to Gaius and said, you know, I wish that things went well for you throughout your life, throughout your physical life, that even your health would be as excellent as your soul. I just find that an interesting way to speak about Gaius' wealth, his spiritual wealth. He goes on here, for I rejoice greatly in verse 3 when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. You know, I think here is what John is referring to in about his soul health in verse 2. He is saying that, you know, I received word from other brethren who came to me from your congregation and spoke of you. And that is the wealth that John is referring to in verse 2. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Not only that it is in you, but it is coming out of you. Notice, just as you walk in the truth. That is, brothers and sisters, that is soul prosperity. When you know the truth, and the truth is coming out of you. When you are walking in the truth. That is soul prosperity. You know, it grieves me. Just this morning again, and other times in the past, we have gone down Viola Road, or actually Highway 127. We come in the back way through AEDC Road. And twice now, we've seen this older gentleman with a reflective vest on, and he's out on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day morning, picking up trash. You know, it's just a grief to me to see an old man so preoccupied with litter that he neglects the meeting of the saints. Isn't that amazing? Just think about the soul poverty that you see in all around us, soul poverty. But here, John is saying, I wish that your physical strength, that your daily life, that whatever you are experiencing in life would be as excellent as your soul health. Well, he brought his relationship to the truth brought great joy to John. Notice what he says. I rejoice greatly, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And evidently, Gaius was so well known. You know, one of the reasons he was so well known to John is it seems like he was a spiritual father to Gaius. You know what he says here? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, my spiritual children, those whom I have taught, those whom I have mentored, to see that the fruit of my labors is coming out in their lives, and they're walking in truth. There is no greater joy, John says, than to see that happening. And I think what he is saying here, in a sense, that I am your spiritual father, Gaius, and I have no greater joy. I rejoice greatly to hear this great report of those who testified of the truth that is in you. Truly, a wise son maketh a glad father. Truly, he does. A wise son makes a glad father. So in verses 5 through 8 now, if we go down a little bit further, John becomes specific now in his commendation of Gaius. John gets down to the details of what he wants to tell Gaius and the direction he still has for him. And out of this, verses 5 through 8, we can see some things for ourselves. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Gaius had a labor of love, and it was to extend hospitality to brethren and strangers. And in the center column for verse 5, it says, and especially for strangers. And that is simply what it means, what the word hospitable means in its usage in the Bible. You know, it simply means to be fond of strangers, that you are interested in people who walk through that door, whether they are brethren or strangers. And we can learn from that. This Gaius was blessed by John for how he related to the brethren and strangers. You do faithfully whatever you do. And these brethren, in turn, gave witness of his love before the church. I think it is these brethren in verse 5 who are the brethren who came in verse 3. You see that there's a connection. You do faithfully what you do for the brethren, and it is these brethren who came and testified of the truth that is in Gaius. Well, this word faithfully, it could either mean that he was simply expressing his faith. That was how he was living out his faith in Christ, was by extending love to the brethren. We know that is true. That, you know, 1 John makes it absolutely clear that we cannot love God whom we've not seen if we don't love our brethren who are right in front of us. And so that fits in well with what he's saying here. Beloved, you do faithfully. It comes from your faith, what you're doing. And that's how it may have been meant, or it may just simply be, keep on doing, be faithful in this labor. Be faithful in this application of your love. Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And what was going on here, I think, was maybe itinerant ministers who were traveling around preaching the gospel, and they came through the church that Gaius was a part of. And Gaius received them and blessed them. And John says, you send them forward. You go ahead and give them what they need to bless them on their journey. Whether it's a night's lodging, whether it's a meal the next morning, or whether it's a couple bucks to get them to the next town. Bless them, what does he say? In a manner worthy of God. Now that's interesting. Does it mean, or as God would? Bless them in a manner worthy of God, or as a representative of God, or does it mean bless them as if it were God? You know, remember the strangers who came to Abraham. And Abraham, I think he ran to his house and he says, Sarah, we've got visitors. You know, I don't know who they are, but we've got visitors, and let's kill this lamb. And he entertained angels unaware. And so think about this. Whenever you bless those representatives of God, you are doing it unto God. You are doing it unto God. Supply them, bless them, encourage them, grace them. You will do well, he says to Gaius, if you do this in a manner worthy of God. Well, three reasons given here in verses 7 and 8 for extending Christian hospitality to these brethren and strangers. Three reasons are given. The first reason given in verses 7 and 8 for extending Christian hospitality to strangers and brethren is because of the purity of their mission. This is why we are to bless those who go forth. Notice what he says in verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake. They were laboring for Christ. They were representatives for Christ. They were not out doing their own thing. They were laboring for the name and the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is reason number one. They went forth because of him. Surely, think about this, brethren. We can unite with that. Do we know people that we can bless who are laboring in the work of the Lord, who are laboring in the spread of the gospel, who are engaged in this great enterprise of spreading truth? Yes, surely, we can unite with that. We can unite with that. We can actually support that. We can actually give to that. We can bless that. We can send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God because they are holding up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going about their business for his name's sake. Secondly, notice what he says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Why were these itinerant ministers determined to not draw from their audience? Well, first of all, I think that's what it means, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They were not asking their listeners for support. They ministered to the Gentiles free of charge. You know, I've heard a lot of broadcasts, you know, on the radio. And it always kind of spoils it for me at the end when they ask for money. You know what I'm saying? I know it needs to be supported. I know that good Christian work needs to be supported. But when you come down to begging for money, it's just like, you know, it would be better if he could find another platform to do that instead of right along with the message. You see, it almost is like the message is meant for money, which is obviously not the truth. But if he could find a different platform to raise the money and then go and just freely give what I've freely received, I think it would be a blessing to the message. Here it says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. It's like it was a very, very real thing that was going on here. I just want to flip back to 2 Corinthians 11 and just briefly get Paul's take on this. 2 Corinthians 11 says this way. In verse 7 through 9, 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, notice what he says, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. This was Paul's burden and boasting, in a sense. Here he was saying, I came to you with no agenda other than to speak the truth of the gospel to you. I was not interested in your supply to me. I was only interested in you receiving the gospel so that Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. That's the only purpose for me, Paul says. And that is reflected here in 3 John, receiving nothing from the Gentiles, but the brethren from Macedonia supplied my need. For what I was lacking, the brethren, notice it's not the unconverted who were. You know, maybe some of our church, maybe some of our fundraisers should be more sanctified. Support came from the brethren. This is reason number two, that Christian hospitality should be extended to itinerant ministers, because they are on our side, remember. Number three, those who show hospitality in this manner become fellow workers for the truth. Do you want a prophet's reward? Give a drink of water to a prophet. That's how you get it. That's how you get it. We can't all be itinerant ministers. We can't all be out here walking up and down the street preaching the gospel, brothers. But we can all support this kind of work. And this is extended to us here and is commended to of Gaius' attitude toward these people, is that this is exactly what he was doing. He was sending them forth in a manner worthy of God. It's a wonderful truth that when you bless someone who is laboring in the gospel, Christ, it doesn't make any difference to Christ. He gives the blessing to the one who is blessing the worker. It doesn't make a difference to the Lord. He understands very clearly that the work of the gospel has got to be supported. The Lord understands that. And if you go out here and make your wages in whatever employment that you're about, that is sanctified wages that you can give to the Lord through giving to his workers. And you get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of it. Actually, this word receive here, we therefore ought to receive such, verse 8, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Center column simply says, we therefore ought to support such, which is a little bit different notion, but it helps us to understand the word receive. When you receive somebody, that means you are willing to give yourself to them. You're willing to support them. And I think this is important as we go down through to the next character. And so, think about this. John gives this very same reason not to support the false teachers of 2 John. He says, if you bless them, if you greet them, you're actually partakers with them of their evil deeds. So here's the flip side of it. If you bless, if you give, you are also partakers of their righteous deeds. And of their, you're partakers, by the way, of their reward. Mark 9, 38 to 41 is the Lord's own words in regards to this. I want to just read that. You don't have to flip back there. I would just kind of read it. But Mark 9, 38 through 41 says this way. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Well, that sounds kind of, it sounds kind of good on face value. But notice what the Lord says. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. And then he says this, verse 40. For he who is not against us is on our side. There's no middle ground, you see. There's not middle ground here. If they are not against us, they're on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. That is Jesus' own words to us. And how narrow-minded do we get sometimes? When we think everybody has to do exactly the way I do, or we can't bless them. Well, I think what Jesus is saying, maybe there's some other ministry over here that, doesn't do things exactly the way you do, but you can join in their reward by blessing them and giving them a cup of water to drink in my name. Okay, so let's go to number two in the tub. The condemnation of Diotrephes. The condemnation of Diotrephes. The first point was the commendation of Gaius. Now we have the condemnation of Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10 are all we have on this man. But it is enough. It is enough. Again, this man is not known to us in any other scripture other than right here. But Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among them. Literally, it means he is fond of being first. Isn't that just, he's fond of being first. Or he is ambitious for distinction. Can you imagine? When you encounter someone like this, it does kind of go down sideways. It really does. But Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among them. He is fond of being first, and it's strange because in the Strong's Concordance, when you look at this word preeminence, it's the only usage of this Greek word in the whole New Testament. There are other preeminence. Christ is the preeminent one of Colossians 1. That's a different Greek word. This simply means fond of being first, and it's in the same family of words as hospitable, fond of strangers. It's odd, but it's in the same family of words there. So he was ambitious for distinction. And what comes to mind when you hear this description? Basically, verse 9, if you just had that, someone who is fond of being first, that's about all you need to hear. I mean, immediately all sorts of things just pop into your mind. Oh, this man's means he's hard to get along with, or he doesn't play well with others. He's a bad actor. Well, status, that's what this man was all about. Status or self-promotion. That's how you would describe Diotrephes. And whether Diotrephes was appointed to this work or not, to a position of leadership, or he just assumed it, we don't know. It's a man like this could very well have just, finagled his way into it. And maybe he was never appointed like he, maybe he wasn't tested. Maybe the things of, eldership, the requirements for eldership weren't applied to this man. I don't know what happened, but here we have a man in the church who wanted to be prominent in the church, and he pushed himself forward, and he pushed others back. He wasn't just like he was. No, he was pushing others back so he could get forward. And this man is a trouble wherever you find him. Wherever you find him, he's trouble. I mean, just compare his motive and his mission to those he wouldn't receive. Notice, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Compare Diotrephes' desire for prominence and preeminence to those who are laboring and faithfully doing what God wants them to, brethren and to strangers. Compare the difference. It's a vast difference in emphasis and in mission. These people who were reaching out to these itinerant ministers, they were even blessing strangers who would probably never see them again. But Diotrephes literally refused apostolic direction. That's amazing. Apostolic direction. Remember, we're talking about the early church. And somewhere before this, in verse 9, John wrote to this church. Sometime prior to this letter of 3 John. And whatever he had to say, we don't know. Because it may well be that, and of course I know that the canon of Scripture is as God intended it to be. But think about it. If John wrote a letter, an apostolic letter, to a church, and Diotrephes didn't receive it, maybe that's why we don't have it. I mean, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence and refused to receive us, and he pushed it out, pushed us back, and did not receive any input. John may well be the last surviving apostle at this point. Think with me. The churches would have been in transition. The churches would have been transitioning from apostolic leadership to elder-led churches during this time frame. It may be that Diotrephes just simply wanted a local autonomous leadership. Maybe he didn't want somebody from Ephesus speaking into whatever church this was. Well, we don't know for sure what was driving Diotrephes except self-promotion. We do know that. You know, we don't have to speculate too much here about, we don't know the specific details maybe, but we know the principles. We know what was going on. A self-promoting dictator was in this church and he was on a rampage. And so apostolic leadership, that didn't even touch him. We know that he wanted the church to be under his leadership. He felt threatened by John's authority and would not receive him. And notice that in 2 John, the danger was from outside. It was a danger that came to the church from outside of the church. It was people who were false teachers have gone out into the world and they are coming to you. And John says, if they don't bring this message, then don't have anything to do with them. Now we have the opposite going on. We have gospel preachers coming to the church and somebody inside the church says no. It's the opposite side of this coin. So here the bad actor is on the inside, not receiving the authority that was over him. And so we have a twofold problem in relating to Christian hospitality. On the one hand, we should not do it, and on the other hand, we absolutely should do it. But notice what was going on here as we consider Diotrephes and his work there in the church. He was basically, in verse 10, when it says, I will call to mind his deeds. That was when John says, if I come. And I think it means more that, you know, basically when I get there, it's not if I come, it's when I do. I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, which indicates John's apostolic authority here. But notice what was going on, prating against us with malicious words, which simply means this guy was talking nonsense. But it was with a malicious intent. It was nonsense, but it was malicious words. Prating simply means, to bubble up or to you know, have useless empty jabber, i.e. talking nonsense. And that's what this man was doing. But it was more than that. Notice what he says, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't even, you know, he's not just content to speak evil of them, but he also does not receive them. And then he goes a notch further than that yet. And he forbids others to receive them. And then he goes further yet. If there's dissension and you don't agree with this dictator, you're out of here. That's what was going on in these two verses. And Diotrephes was trouble. This sort of attitude wants to control others. It's not just enough for him to dissent himself, but he wants to control others as well. And he wants, I believe he's looking for affirmation in his rebellion. You know, he wants, if there's dissent, they're out of here. If you want to be a part of his little clique, then you need to agree with him, or else you're out as well. And so he was not content to just be a rebel, but he was also a dictator. And so forbidding those who wished to receive the brethren and putting them out of the church. And ultimately, we only need to know verse 9, where it's describing this man. Love of preeminence. Verse 10 is a given, the actions. That's a given. Whenever you have somebody who loves to be first, verse 10 is going to happen. Verse 10 is going to be right behind it. It's just a nature of the depravity of this sort of thing. You know, someone once said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it's just a given that if you have this sort of description, that verse 10 will follow. And think about this, of all the places Diotrephes could have behaved this way, he could have done it at his local business. He could have done it on the town council. But no, he chose to do it in the Lord's congregation. That's what makes it so much more despicable, is that he did it in the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. If he wanted to be a dictator, why didn't he form a rebellion somewhere and capture some little island and be his own king? But no, he did it in the church. And that's where it's super wrong for this kind of attitude to come out. So continuing to verse 11, as John writes this letter to Gaius, he warns him about who to follow. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. What I see here is John is simply equating Diotrephes with evil. Do not imitate what is evil. Don't follow this man. You know, what he says here, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. And what he is saying to him, Diotrephes doesn't know the Lord. Gaius, don't follow this man. He doesn't know the Lord. He's demonstrating that by his actions. Gaius, do not imitate Diotrephes. Notice how verse 11 is right between Diotrephes and Demetrius. There's a reason for that. Number 3, the recommendation of Demetrius. The recommendation. Here's this beautiful recommendation of Demetrius to Gaius. He says, Demetrius now, on the other hand, has a good testimony. Isn't that a beautiful contrast to Diotrephes? Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius has a good testimony from all. The old King James says this way, he has a good report. He has a good report. Whenever you talk about Demetrius, what you hear is a good thing. Cornelius, for instance, had a good reputation among the Jews, Acts 10. 1 Timothy 3:7, in speaking about the qualifications for elders, they must have a what? A good reputation or a good testimony from those outside of the church, lest they fall into, it escapes me there. I didn't write it down. But, yes, I was thinking that may be for the novice, but nevertheless, 1 Timothy 3:7, the elders are to have a good testimony. Or a good reputation, a good report. That's the idea. That's what this word is referring to. And it actually comes from the Greek word martus, from which we get the English word martyr. So think about that. Someone like Demetrius had lived so selflessly that if he would have been called to give his life, he would have. It was that sort of witness, that sort of report, that sort of reputation that Demetrius had. Demetrius had lived such a selfless life as to obtain the name of a living martyr. That's a beautiful thing to think about. Have you ever thought about Christians as living martyrs? That is basically what is said about Demetrius in verse 12. He has a good testimony from all. Now, it's not always good when all men speak well of you. I mean, we know that. But that's in the context of you know, trying to fit in with the world. But when you have set your course to be otherworldly and people speak well of you in your endeavor, that's a good thing. So here Demetrius has a good report, or a 5-star review, if you want to be current, from the truth itself. He has a 5-star review from the truth itself. Notice that he says here, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth. Now, many have a good testimony, but not from the truth. Not from the truth. I mean, 7 times John uses this word truth in this book. 7 times. And to have a good report from the truth itself is where Demetrius' life was examined by God's own standard, and it was found to be authentic. The truth verified that Demetrius' life was great, that he was aligning himself with truth. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? John says, imitate Demetrius, Gaius. And then he says, and by the way, Gaius, we also know Demetrius. We know this man, and we bear witness to his integrity. And you know we are not given to flattery. That's basically what he's saying there. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Our testimony is true, John says. So compare the selflessness of Demetrius and Gaius to the self-promotion of Diotrephes. And you see that they're all in the same church. It seems like they're all in this same bubble. And what happens to one affects all of them. You don't have the details of what was going on in this little congregation. It must have been pretty bad for Diotrephes to be throwing people out because they wanted to accept people that Demetrius and Gaius wanted to accept. You had this back and forth, you know. And so we see what was important to the Apostle John here. Just in the last few minutes I have here, I just want to make a bit of application. When you look at the lives of these three men and at this short little book, what do you think was important to the Apostle John in this church as revealed by this letter? What would your summary be of what John was trying to convey to Gaius? What is important, and what is important for us here as we read 3 John, and how we should relate to the issues here of Christian hospitality, etc. Well, I'll give you my summary of what stands out to me as we look at this. The number one thing I think that we see in 3 John is the truth. If you dig down and find your way here, it's ultimately the truth. 7 times is this word referred to. 6 times the word truth and 1 time the word true. So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number one is the truth. Number two, people and their apprehension and application of said truth. That is important to John here. That's all about what John is saying. I have no greater joy than to see my children apprehending and applying truth. That's the number two summary. The third one I would leave to you is the propagation or spread of this truth. Brothers and sisters, Christian hospitality is a means to an end. That end is the spread of the gospel. That's what John is teaching here. It is not, just for you to get a name of being, you know, generous and magnanimous. I can't hardly say that word, but it is to promote. You are giving your time, your money, your resources to spread the truth. And I believe that is the third most important thing here, is that John is endorsing Christian hospitality to further the itinerant ministers that were moving through the area. And let us learn this lesson well. The New Testament church is only as good as it does these three things. It is only as good as it does these three things. Learn the truth. Apply the truth. And spread the truth. That's in a nutshell our job. That's in a nutshell it. Obviously that might be oversimplified, but it is contained all in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Adopt this agenda and you are a Gaius or a Demetrius. Adopt another agenda for the local church and you are a Diotrephes. And you find yourself as enemies of the Lord. And so I want to just present this book as a picture of the New Testament church. That we see ourselves here, employed for the truth, embracing the truth, applying the truth, and spreading the truth. And as he says here, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Just the same way that he closed 2 John, where he enjoys intimate fellowship with those he writes to. He would rather be speaking face to face. There's just some things you can't get across with pen and ink. But notice what he says, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Well, brothers and sisters, that closes our study in the epistles of the Apostle John, and I have enjoyed my labors in them. I hope you've enjoyed them as well. I would find it very tiring if I didn't have a sense that there was some profit in this. But pray for me as I decide where I'm going next in my preaching. I'm considering a few things, and so I would welcome the Lord's direction for that. But thank you so much for your kind attention, and we'll be dismissed.